Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. This week, Pastor Brandon Thomas from Keystone Church leads us in a new series, Emoticons.
Sweet emotions, sweet emotions. Emotions are everywhere. You can see it in the movies. You could see it on TV. It's everywhere. Just like think Notebook, the movie, you know, emotions. It's all over music, everywhere, all the music, man. It's full of it. If there was no emotion in music, then Taylor Swift would have no career. Emotions. And that's for real, because, you know, I've got preteen daughters, and they'll have sleepovers or birthday parties or whatever, and sometimes they'll do the big dance party. And so I love being the DJ at the dance party. Like, I hold it as like a sovereign right. It's like a great thing. And so I'm throwing the DJ dance party thing, and I've got stuff like, you know, Sweet Emotions. You know, I'm doing all that kind of stuff, and they're just like, what is this? Throw on some Taylor Swift, and then all the little girls are, that'll lift the roof, man, a little Taylor Swift. She's made a great career for 15-year-old girls. It's awesome. So, but it's all about emotion, right? From Hollywood to Nashville and every street in between, emotions are real. Emotions are everywhere. And you got to decide, you know, how do you express those emotions? And one of the ways that we express our emotions today is through these little emoticons. You know, if you are happy, there's an emoticon for that. If you are sad, there's an emoticon for that. If you're feeling romantic, there's an emoticon for that, right? There's an emoticon for just about everything. I'm a little disturbed that I had the romantic face and I was like dancing with Brian. That was a little weird for me. I hope it wasn't for you, but it was for me. But no, really, you've got an emoticon for just about every emotion. And it's important to add the emoticon now because if you're reading like a text, you know, and it's kind of a hard text, you know, it's kind of straightforward, a little brutal, maybe even a little confrontive. You're getting to the end of that text and you're like, where's the wink and a smile? Where's the wink and a smile? It just makes everything okay. When you see that wink and a smile, okay, we're still friends. It's all good. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, there's just something about emoticons. They're everywhere. And there are, I mean, millions of emoticons right now as we speak, just being sent throughout the air, throughout technology. Emoticons are flying everywhere. And in this room, we have emoticons. Now, church people, or I should even say churchy people, have a bit of a cantankerous relationship with emotions. Church people traditionally don't like the commotion stirred up by emotion. And you'll hear phrases from church people. Maybe if you banged into some church people, ran into some church people, you'll hear phrases like, well, you know, feelings can just get too easily out of hand. Out of hand. If I could do Alabama Southern drawl, out of hand. We don't want things to get out of hand around here, you know? So, it could get out of hand. So let's push back from the emotions because we don't want anything to get out of hand. Or we may say something like, you know, it's all about faith, not feelings. It's all about faith, not feelings, as if you have to choose. As if what you're saying is that faith is devoid of feelings. That to choose faith, you're giving the Heisman to feelings. These phrases are all over church. I know, I grew up in church. I've been all around it, man. Another one is too much enthusiasm, not enough reflection. Too much enthusiasm at the pastor dancing around and too much enthusiasm, not enough reflection. And what happens is there's a temptation around church people to diss the commotion stirred up by emotion, and where we say, you know what? I'm going to resist emotion. I'm going to suppress or repress emotion. And we believe that that's the sweet spot for spirituality. Couldn't be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, it's a dangerous thing to suppress emotion, thinking that that sweet spot where you're devoid of the distraction of emotions is your sweet spot for spirituality. It's a dangerous thing. You turn into like people like that bullhorn guy in Sundance Square, you know, when you're just all wound up so tight. You turn into the guy at the office who is the least fun person in the office when you suppress the emotion, thinking that more reflection, less emotion. Think about it, even the show The Office. When you watch The Office, who was the most boring, uptight person? The Christian, the person who called themselves a Christian. They were portrayed as church lady, you know? No fun here. It was just kind of crazy. Why? Because we think that suppressing emotion gets us to the sweet spot of spirituality. Like, there's this sweet spot, kind of like if I can be a little more like Spock and a little less emotion, I'll get there, right? Nah. Well, what does God have to say about that? What is the Bible? Does the Bible weigh in at all when it comes to our feelings? I'm glad you asked. Yes, it does. Psalm chapter 137. Let me just skip around the Old Testament for a second. Psalm 137, 1, listen for emotion. It says, beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. So here's people sitting, thinking about their homeland. They're missing their homeland. They're far away. They're in captivity. And they wept. They were sad. They had longing. Here you have Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer longs for streams of water. So I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? There's this sense of missing, the sense of longing. Oh, I want to be there if I could just get the ticket, you know? This emotion of wanting, this emotion. I grew up hearing the scripture, and it was as the deer pants, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. This sense of longing, this sense of wanting, this a deep river of emotion coursing throughout the Psalms. Job chapter 1, you hear in verse 20, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. Grief, the emotion of grief. And then he went Britney Spears and shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. So in the midst of his grief, he expressed it. He expressed his grief. If you read the prophets all over the pages of the Bible, people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, you see grief. You see sadness. You see anger. You see the cry out from the heart of injustice. You know, this injustice going around. And you see real, raw emotion coursing throughout the pages of the Bible. There's even entire type of writing in the Bible. There's an entire collection of writings in the Bible called Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature. I mean, read the Psalms, read the book of Ecclesiastes, and try to read it devoid of emotion, or try to read it thinking that God is rejecting emotion. You can't do it. The Old Testament is filled, it's heavy with emotion. What about Jesus? What about Jesus Christ? We believe Jesus was not merely a great teacher or miracle worker. We believe he was God, the Son of God. We believe that he was one in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. What about Jesus when it comes to emotion? John chapter 11. A friend of his had died. People were sad. They were crying. And when Jesus, in verse 33, saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. So what do you see here? You see Jesus Christ feeling something. Spock was not the spiritual end zone for Jesus. This pushing away from emotions was not the goal for Christ, for the Son of God. What we see is Jesus was deeply offended by death. He was deeply offended by death. Death, he hated death, and it made him good and angry. Now, we'll talk about anger next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to launch on a whole talk on anger. Now, I intended to launch this series talking about anger. As I prepared the message, I didn't get past my introduction. So this is the introduction. And be glad, because if I would have kept the whole thing, we'd be here for like 2 hours. So say thank you, Brandon. Jesus was accurately angry. There's an accurate way to be angry. We rarely get there. Rarely do we ever accurately have the emotion of anger. Jesus here accurately feeling true anger, offended at death. That was a sweet spot for emotions. Here we see Jesus Christ, Son of God, expressing emotion. As you read the Old Testament, you see God the Father expressing emotion time and time again. You see the prophets expressing emotion. You see the psalmist expressing emotion. You see emotion. It's like this river that runs through the Bible. God connects with emotion. God connects with the human heart. And at Keystone Church, we believe in emotion. We don't run from it. As we plan our services, we think, man, let's touch the heart. Now, some snarky, churchy kind of person may say, man, well, I don't know about, you know, at the end when people are praying, why do you have to play the calm, soothing music? I mean, aren't you like manipulating emotions? This isn't life change. This is emotional manipulation. I'm offended. Let me help you. Let me help you help them, okay? It's not manipulation. Listen, we have seen so many marriages healed at Keystone Church. We've seen addictions broken. We see attitudes change forever. We see people change from the inside out. From the inside out, lives changed. That doesn't happen because the song came on at just the right time. You think far too little of that person who made that decision. It's not the music, it's not the video, it's not the emotion that gets you. Emotion is sometimes the door that allows God to walk in and touch your heart. Jesus is the one who changed lives. We may be able to stir up in our best attempts, make you feel good for a moment, but Jesus is the one who changes lives. Emotions are the doorway to the heart. And whether you love God or not, this is a reality. You cannot like it. You could like it. It doesn't matter. This is a reality. If you parent teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Whether they love Jesus or not, you know what I'm talking about. Because when they feel their teenage angst, right? And they've done something disrespectful or whatever, and they're just all uptight. And they're soaked with all these chemicals in their bloodstream. Not like artificial chemicals, but naturally produced imbalances. And as they're just experiencing their angst, raging against the machine, where do we go for our comfort? Students, what do? Generation after generation after generation, you go to your room and you chill. Now, if you could open up that headphone and you could listen in, they're so calm, they're so serene. Freedom! I know. Emo, my emoji. Anyway, so here it is. You... Listen, if you're laughing, you're probably over 20. You know that, right? And we dog the generation that's coming up. Every generation dogs the next one coming up. But you were once the generation coming up, and your parents didn't think Snoop Dogg was music. Okay, so we're all going to give some grace. We're going to give some grace. Okay. But anyway, what's the deal? Did you know in the Bible, this same thing was happening? There was a king by the name of Saul. He was the king of Israel. Israel is like one of the starring members of the cast of the Bible. If the Bible is a grand narrative and a grand story, one of the number one characters in the story is the nation of Israel. And the kings of Israel, they're big deal. So as you learn about the kings of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, one of the kings that stands out is a guy named Saul. Saul had rejected God's design for his life, and it was causing all kinds of bad emotions, and he was wrestling with it. In the midst of his sadness and disturbance, he had no peace. What did he do for some calm? What did he do to chill? He brought in this little guy named David to play some music for him, and it would relax his soul, his spirit. See, even in the Old Testament, you see that. By the way, that young kid named David became king, the next king of Israel. What do we see here? This is God's design. God has wired us with emotions. He has wired us with emotion. So let's have some emotion promotion here for a minute. There's enough promotion demotion. Let's have a little promotion emotion promotion. First of all, what we know about emotions, good stuff, is that emotions are biblical. What did we just say? Time after time after time, all over the Bible, you see emotions. Emotions are biblical. What does that mean for me? Be careful to reject what God affirms. No matter what your past experience with it has been, maybe you've had a wide range of emotions and you're tired of the drama. I get it. But that doesn't mean you push away from all emotion. Be careful rejecting what God clearly affirms. Always be careful of that. When something's biblical, your experience doesn't nullify it. Your bad experience doesn't reject it. Be careful rejecting something that God affirms. God affirms emotions. Be careful rejecting them. Emotions are biblical. God is emotional. What do we see through the life of Jesus? Just a snapshot. We could go many different moments. In the snapshot of Jesus, what do you see? You see the snapshot of Jesus being emotional, accurately emotional. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're called, and I'm going to throw out a church word here, we're called to be image bearers of God. What does that mean? That means we look like God. We reflect God to others. One way to say it is we become more Christ-like if you have Jesus in your life. Through your life, you become more Christ-like. That means that you are becoming more like the person God wanted you to be in the beginning. And in the relationships in your life, you're showing people what it looks like when God shows up. Now, you don't do that perfectly, but we are called to be image bearers. We're like big billboards showing people who God is like. Some people have said it this way. We are the hands and feet of Jesus to the people we love. We are to be image bearers. If we are to accurately bear God's image, we do not pick and choose his characteristics. That means if God is holy, we are called to be holy. That means if God is righteous, we pray, God, make me righteous. That means if God is emotional, we say, God, teach me how to accurately express my emotions. Do not reject what God affirms. Do not dismiss one of the key characteristics of who God is. Did you know emotions help us accomplish more? Think sports. The halftime speech, what's that all about? What's the halftime one for the Gipper? What's that all about? Even in politics, what are the big conventions about, the big speeches, the, you know, barn rally, here we go. What's that all about? Touching the heart. There is power. Think I think it was 1980 hockey team. Miracle on Ice, took out the Russians. Power. The power is way beyond their physical abilities because they connected with the heart and allowed them to zone in, refine, focus, and do more than what was normal. Emotions can help you accomplish more. Emotions can sometimes allow you to kind of get off dead center and get on with it. If you have the right emotion, it can actually help you accomplish more in life. Emotions can help us accomplish more. Listen to this. Emotions help us connect, or connecting with our emotions can help us heal our relationships. Connecting with your emotions can actually help you heal relationships. Now, I married a biblical counselor. She is master's degree, LPC licensed counselor, all to the nines, has a practice, a private practice that she does, biblically counseling people and really helping them. And that means that in our family, getting in touch with your emotions is kind of a big deal. So in our family, we've learned these two words. And it may drive the people that we love crazy. But we've learned these two words in our family. I feel. You know, when you did that, it made me feel. And we do that all the time. As a matter of fact, I just got back from a family vacay in the mountains of Tennessee with over 20 people in one cabin. It was a very peaceful experience. It was not. No, it was a lot of fun. It wasn't chill, but it was a lot of fun. We had a blast. It was awesome. And just connecting with family members, all that, cousins, nephews, nieces, in-law, all that. It was amazing. So as I was told the story by my sister-in-law, that one of my daughters was sitting at the table and they were hanging out and they were talking about some of their relational conflicts. They were talking about some problems they have in friendships or whatever, and they're talking about this, that, and the other. And here are some grown adults, and then my daughter was probably the youngest one at the table. And as they're sitting there, my sister-in-law said, "Man, what's up with your daughter?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" She's like, "Man, we be talking about what's going on. We'd be talking about our life. We'd be talking about our conflicts." And then the daughter would just say, "Oh, so what you're saying is you have this problem. Oh, what you're talking about is, oh, so you've made an idol of that person." And she's like, "I felt like I should have paid her." You know? And I'm sorry. We are totally jacking up our kids. I know that. I just pray for God to parent them, you know? But truth is that I feel sometimes it can heal relationships when you can accurately identify what's going on in your heart and your life, and you can be careful to know what's happening, know the feelings that you're feeling. It can help you heal relationships. What am I saying? That emotions are a gift from God. Emotions are a gift from God. They can be a great gift from God. When held appropriately, when leveraged accurately, when used rightly, emotions are a gift from God. Some of you need to say that to yourself 3 times. Emotions are a gift from God. Emotions are, because sometimes emotions will drive you crazy, right? So what went wrong? See, there is a emotion promotion for sure. We need to have a lot of that, but there's also emotion erosion. You say, "Well, how come I'm not experiencing the gift? How come emotions are tearing apart my friendships? How come emotions are the problem in my relationship?" Because there is emotion erosion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. All have sinned. A to the L to the L, all. That's a unique word. It kind of means everybody. Like, you can't get out of that word. That word means you. That word means me. All doesn't mean them. All means us. A to the L to the L. For all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God has a glorious standard. Let me unpack that. That means that there's a sweet spot for living. There's a sweet spot that God envisions you living out. The glorious standard means that there's a glorious standard, a sweet spot for your marriage. There's a glorious sweet spot for your career. You know, there's a right way to have ambition. There's a sweet spot for attitudes. There's a sweet spot for emotions. There's a glorious standard for emotions. You know what? We all fall short. We all fall short. If God has a glorious standard for emotions, happiness, if God has a sweet spot for emotions, even sadness, if there's a glorious standard, a right way of doing it, we all fall short of that glorious standard. Falling short of God's sweet spot is sin. That's what we mean by sin. Some of you, all you've heard sin is like in this judging way, "Are you a sinner? Oh, you know you're a sinner." You know? And you can't hear the word. Hear the word. Sin is falling short. Sin is missing the mark. Sin says there is a sweet spot for me living life as it was meant to be lived. Sin keeps me from it. Sin keeps me from the sweet spot of my emotions. There's emotion erosion. It's called sin. Sin breaks things. That means that, for example, in our communication, we don't always communicate perfectly, and we do not always interpret our emotions accurately. You want to know why? Because sin has caused us to have a mouth and ear disease. Broken mouth disease, broken ear disease. I almost said foot to mouth disease because the germ thing just freaks me out. But even the analogy just wigs me a little bit. But broken mouth, broken ear disease. We all have it. You hear things weird. You say things weird. "I didn't say that." "Yeah, you did." "Well, I didn't mean that." "Well, you said it." Broken mouth disease. "Well, you said, I didn't say that." "Well, that's what I heard." Broken ear disease. And it causes conflict. You want to know what that is? It's called sin. Sin. Sin is the problem. How do you deal with that sin? You pray a high-risk prayer. You ready? Here's the high-risk prayer. "God, heal my emotions." God, heal my emotions. I bought a piece of luggage recently, and when I bought it, here's what they told me. They told me, and I love this piece of luggage. I know I'm getting older because I get all pumped up over luggage. Like that, I don't want to admit that, but it was like so exciting. Like I'm unzipping it. And all. Well, when I bought it, I'm so fascinated by luggage. But when I bought it, the bag place, they said this. They said, okay, now if there's any problem, just bring it back here and we'll send it back to the company. They'll fix it and you have a warranty. Okay, so if you have a problem with your luggage that you just bought, you send it back to the company fix it because they know how to fix it. Why? Because they made it. And then it comes back to you whole. Think of this. Who do you go to for your emotions to be healed? How about the maker? How about the creator? It's not Oprah, heal my emotions. It's not best friend, let's talk for an hour, heal my emotions. It's not the latest book, and all those things are fine, but ultimately there must come a point in our life where we say, God, heal my emotions. Heal my heart. I must be doing things wrong because I have a trail of tears relationally. There's conflict, or I feel things, and I'm telling you, I'm out of control. I'm telling you, I'm out of control. I don't think this is right. I think what I'm feeling is emotion erosion. I think I've missed the mark. I think I've missed God's glorious standard for the way that I'm feeling. God, heal my emotions. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What is this scripture saying? This scripture is keystone, and that is that it's not trying a little harder and God will heal your emotions. It's not give a little more money to the church or a charity and God will heal your emotions. It's not study harder or read more scriptures and God will heal your emotions. No. It's the same power that raised Christ from the grave that will heal your emotions, that will heal your marriage, that will heal your life. The same power, resurrection power, that raised Christ from the grave, did what only a God could do, brought Christ from death to life. That power is available to you. That power is available to you. To go from death to life is available to you. How does that happen? Well, before I go there, some of you still need convincing that you're broken. Oh, you're good right now. You're so excited about Brandon. Keep preaching it. They need this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm so glad they're hearing this. All have sinned. Let's focus on you for a second. Let me give you the math of errant emotions. And it goes something like this. Here's the math of errant emotions. Event plus interpretation equals emotion. There it is. Event plus interpretation equals emotion. All of us wrestle with this. Let me show you where this plays out in Scripture, and then we'll come back to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now, there's a lot of ways you can have errant emotions. Let me just pick this one where it comes to your mind. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And that's another way of saying event plus interpretation equals emotion. So let me unpack this, okay? Let's just say, since we're coming out of the holidays, it's a family gathering, and you've been charged with cooking the meal for the whole family. It's at your house this Christmas, this Thanksgiving. It's at your place. And they've asked you, hey, it's at your place, cook, it's going to be great. And you're sitting there, and then the mother-in-law calls you up and says, hey, I'm here, I'd love to cook with you, I'd love to make a few dishes, I'd love to come in and I'd love to help, and I'll be there at such and such time, da, 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 okay? That's the event. Now let's talk about the interpretation. A bad interpretation would be something like this. This is where the mind could go, death instead of life and peace. She doesn't think I can pull this off. She always has to have control. She's got to have her hands in everything. She doesn't trust that I could cook her dish, cook her stuffing just the way that it's supposed to be. She know, you know, and the little comments. And you know what? Come to think of it, I don't think she even likes my cooking. That's why she's coming. Event, she offers to help. Interpretation, distrust, all that leads to emotions of what? Resentment, bitterness, a little bit of anger, and then you begin to concoct a list of grievances against your in-laws. Now, let me say something about just in-laws in general. Understand, if you're married and you hope to have kids, you will one day be an in-law. How about a little grace? Just a thought. You will one day be an in-law. That little coochie coo will one day marry a girl. And that girl had better like you. So love them. All right, moving on. So how do you interpret it? Maybe instead of distrust as in filter, maybe instead of, you know, kind of self-centered kind of thinking that it's all about you, maybe you think to yourself, okay, event. You cannot change the event. She calls. She says, I want to help. I want to cook. I'll be there at such and such time. Instead of going negative or going toxic, maybe you apply the interpretation, wow, thanks. That's going to really help. Because your husband saw you staring at the oven crying in the middle of the kitchen. Maybe he called her and called in some reinforcements because he loves you. And he didn't know he was walking into a landmine. Event plus interpretation equals emotion. Maybe you change your interpretation. You say, wow, that's generous of her. That's nice. You say, but Brandon, she really is a control freak. Listen, just believe the best. Just believe the best. It's happier. I promise. It's happier. If you're wrong, it's on them. It's happier to just believe the best. Let me give you another one. Let's say you have a friend, and you've got this big event planned with your friend, and that friend cancels, like, almost last minute. And they cancel, and that's the event. Interpretation, you take it as a personal slight. I cannot believe they're doing that again. Man, they always cancel. You know what? I don't know if we're as close as I thought we were. And you begin to apply and interpret, and you begin to do all this stuff, and then you come out of that little equation and you feel fear of a loss of a relationship. You become a little bit paranoid. Well, is she now best friends with her? Now, I share that one totally because Susan told me to. So my man card's intact. Ladies, and I share that because here at Keller, all the guys are looking at me like, what? And all the girls are like, uh-huh, yeah, you know it. Guys are like, what? So, all right. How about another one? Teacher calls. Wants to set up a meeting. You go to the parent-teacher conference, you sit there, and you're so excited to hear this glowing report about your little angel. Teacher begins to share with you, your child has been a bit disruptive. My class, I'm finding it hard to teach. And disrespectful, okay? And, man, I just want to work together for a solution. How do you respond? That's the event. Can't change that. That's going to happen. That's going to happen to you. How do you respond? Bad interpretation. Not my child! Now, I'm helping some of you not be psycho. Okay? Teachers, I got to feel your support right now because I'm working for you right now. I'm working for you. All right. I had some guests that came in the first service, and they were both teachers, and they're like, we think we need to join Keystone. But not my child, not my little angel. Rather, and that leads to, you know, anger and pride. Rather, maybe you apply the interpretation, okay, I have an open mind right now. I have an open mind because I know my child bears the same sinful nature that I have, and my sweet little angel is doing stuff behind my back, and I gotta know what it is, so let's work together, baby. Let's work together. I have an open mind. I can't imagine that. They don't do that at home. I don't see them doing it elsewhere. But I have an open mind. Let's talk. Share with me. Share with me what they did. Let's talk. Let's work together. And man, listen, Susan and I cherish the relationships we have when it's a good relationship with the teacher where they're working with you, man. I need help. I need help. I don't know about you. Maybe you got it all figured out, but I need help. I need help. People who spend that much time with my kid, you want them on your side. You want them on your side. So here it is. You can claim your rights. And I'll tell you, I'm going to talk to the principal and vice principal and everybody in between. And I'm going to show up at that school board and I'm going to let them know they will know I was here. Or you can have an open mind that your kid can sin and they could jack it up too. You control the interpretation. One more. Let's say you've been working on a project and you know the intimate details of that project and the boss comes banging in. There's something that's under his skin. He bangs in, bangs in, bangs in. Ask question, ask question, ask question. And it's clear he's got an opinion of the project that does not match your work, does not match your experience. And quite frankly, he's wrong. But he don't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. He's disappointed with what you've done. He's disappointed with your work. He's disappointed with something, or he has a bad idea of who you are, and it's not right. And you say, how do I get rid of this label? Okay, that's an event. Sometimes you cannot control someone banging in on you like that. You can't control that. You can't control what they do. That's an event. But you can control your interpretation. If you have a bad filter that'll lead to death instead of life and peace, then your interpretation will be something like, oh my goodness, man, where do I go? Man, do I have a future here? I mean, is my job in peril? And if you have made an idol of that boss, then you'll be crushed. You'll be despondent. Negative emotions. Emotion erosion. You'll be despondent. You'll be crushed because you have lifted their opinion of you higher than truth. Now, you may not be able to control how they bang in, but you can control your interpretation. You could say, hey, maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they're just passionate about this, so I'll tell you what. I'm going to work with them. And you refuse to take the bait. And you say, God, you are my provider. My career is in your hands. My future is in your hands. And if this causes me to not be invited to the meeting, hey, I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to work so hard that I'll be irresistible. My work will be irresistible. And if it lands me on the street, I'm still going to work hard. I'm going to work hard. Today you may be sweeping the floors. Next week it's the fries. You're going to work hard because you got the Spirit of Christ living within you, and that causes you to work with excellence hard, but he is not your idol. You say, God, you are my God. See, you may have a great boss, bad God. When you lift someone to that place in your heart, it'll mess you up. People become very big. God becomes very small. And it'll mess up your emotions. Rather, get clear on your filter. God says, get clear on your filter. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. He sees it all. He sees the hidden nuances of that project. He sees the accuracy of what's happening with your in-law. He understands intimately even things you don't understand. He understands the insecurities of the friend, and he sees yours. He sees the totality of every conflict, both angles, accurately. He doesn't depend on someone else's interpretation. He sees the heart, and the Bible says he cares. Give God your filter. Give God your mind. Give God your interpretation. Give God your emotions. God, heal my emotions. How does that happen? Again, it does not happen by going to church more regularly. That's not the ultimate answer. It'll help. That's not the ultimate answer. It's not, well, I'm trying to be a better person. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the ultimate answer. The Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The first step toward God healing your emotions is not that you work for his approval or his attention. It's that you begin a relationship with him. You begin a relationship with him. You say, I'm asking today. Today I'm going to take a huge leap of faith, and I'm going to ask the creator of the universe, the one who made me, the one who wired me, the one who wired me like this. I'm going to ask the creator of the universe to step out of heaven and make his home in my heart. The book of Ephesians says it this way, that as you put your trust in Christ, he makes his home in your heart. I'm going to ask the creator of the universe to step out of heaven, far, far from me, and I'm going to ask him to make home in my heart. Rearrange the furniture, re-wallpaper the walls of my mind. I'm going to ask God to get personal with me. Not a religion, not just banging into church here and there. No, no, no. Personal relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to offer to you. It begins with a relationship with God that then extends as you experience the resurrection power of God. So what I want to do is I want to offer you the opportunity right here and right now to begin a relationship with God and to extend into your week the resurrection power of God for your life and for your heart and for your emotions. So to do that, can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Some of you, even right now, God may be speaking to your heart in a way that defies logic. You've mocked God, openly mocked God, and mocked his people. And yet here you have your heart beating, and God is speaking to you right here, right now, saying, I stand at the door and knock at the heart of your life. Would you let me in? I'll sit down. We'll dine as friends. So here we are. What I'd like to do is just walk you through that scripture I just quoted. In Romans, the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I just want to lead you through that verse in the form of a prayer. And if you'll pray with me, I'm just going to walk you through it like a guide. If you'll pray with me, mean it in your heart. Man, God doesn't say, okay, now this. No, it's very simple. You begin a relationship with God by confessing and open up your heart. And allowing God to step in and become the Lord, the Savior, number one in your life. So if you'd like to make that decision today, would you pray with me right now? It's real simple. It begins this way. God, I am a sinner. I've messed up. I've fallen short of your glorious standard. I interpret things badly. Relationships don't work for long periods of time. I'm always in a new friendship group, because I wear the other one out. Maybe I need you to heal me. And it begins with a relationship. Go to the Creator. God, I am a sinner. Next, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Very simple. What that means is that in your life, you've racked up a debt. Every time you sin, it's like a debt that must be paid. And you're saying, that debt is too big for me to pay. I've been sinning my whole life. I've been sinning when I'm not even sure I'm sinning. Jesus on the cross paid your debt, took your place. He died for your sin. God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Next, I believe Jesus conquered death so I could have life. Now here, what you're doing is, this is a faith deal where you take the poker chips of your life and you slide them all in. All the chips are in. You say, I may not have it all figured out, but I'm all in. I believe Jesus did what only a God could do, and pray this, I believe Jesus conquered death, came back to life so I could have new life, new marriage, new emotions, new hope, new attitude, new appetite. Next. So God, would you adopt me today into your family? Would you adopt me as your son, as your daughter? May I never be the same again. May I never be the same again.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.